much. And I don't know if that comes as a surprise to anybody. I'm not an expert, and I'm not an expert at prayer. A lot of the people whom I admire most, they are people who spend a lot of time praying. But when it comes to prayer, well, I'm probably still in elementary school, and I still have a lot to learn about how to pray. One thing that I have learned about prayer is that prayer is supposed to change us. Prayer is one of the simplest things. Something that even Miriam, 2 years old, has learned to do before meals and at bedtime. Prayer comes natural to us if we let it. Just like talking or eating or breathing. And just as important as the food we eat is for our bodies to grow, well, prayer also sustains us in the same way. It helps us to grow. As kids, we eat food so we can grow, and as children of God, we pray so we can grow. Prayer leads to change. At the very least, prayer changes us as a reminder. It stops us and reminds us that God is there, that God is part of your world. You know, with the television and doctor appointments, with Facebook and holidays, it's easy to get so busy that you overlook this fact. You forget that all the joy and anxiety in your life's drama, it plays out in the heart of the King of the universe. And when we pause, even just to mumble a few words before we eat, it's a reminder. A gentle nudge that God is there, that God is present and powerful and passionate about you and about this world. And that should change us. But the kind of change that I'm more interested in today, the kind of change I'm most interested in, is that prayer makes time, it makes space for us to hear from God. When we make time for prayer, God speaks to us. When we pray, God's Spirit comes and sifts through the jumble of scriptures and advice we've gotten from friends, you know, the longings of our hearts, today's headlines. The Spirit sifts through all of that. And then the Spirit, the voice of God, speaks and God tells us what to do. Gives us guidance and purpose for our lives. It's in prayer that this happens, and that changes us. Now, the Scottish theologian, P.T. Forsyth, he said that prayer is where Christians come into contact with reality. In just the same way that a scientist has to check all of her theories by going out and doing the actual experiments. So Christians have a reality check when they get on their knees to pray. Prayer is where we stop and we listen for God to tell us, you know, what is real and what really matters. And that changes our perspective and our actions. So we give this week, each January, to this kind of prayer, to prayer that listens for God to speak and ask God to change us. Each January, we begin our year with prayer. More than anything else, this year, I want to hear from God. God, what do you want us to do? God, what job do you have for us here in Warman this year? God, tell us what to do. We're listening. We have four stories this week from Matthew, and they're going to help us focus our prayers during this week's prayer meetings, this morning, tonight, Monday night, and Tuesday night. And these stories are all about Jesus calling, inviting, commanding his first followers. And in prayer, we hope that we will hear Jesus' call, his invitation, his commands for us speaking through these stories. In this first story that Jason read for us, verse 19 can work as kind of a lens to help us get our hearts in focus so we can hear God's voice. In verse 19, we hear Jesus' first call to anyone to become his follower. But I want you to listen. I'm going to read it here in a second. Listen for the specific words Jesus uses. His invitation is to something very particular. And it's the same kind of invitation that he speaks to us. My Bible says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Come along with me, Jesus said, and I will make you fish for people. Did you catch it? That very first altar call, that very first invitation, what does Jesus say there? He says, come along with me. Some Bibles might say, come, follow me. It's an invitation to walk in his footsteps, to walk by his side, to go where he goes, to join him in all he does. Jesus doesn't ask Peter and Andrew and James and John to pray a special prayer or to walk the aisle at a church meeting. No, Jesus invites them to walk with him. And that gives us a hint about what God might ask of us today. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus explains that he only does what he sees his Father in heaven doing. And Jesus' invitation to us is the same. Jesus' invitation to walk along with him suggests that the same is true for us. He's only going to ask us to do things that he's already doing. Come along with me, he says. When we pray about and listen for what God invites us to do here in Warman, God's answer is likely going to point toward the very kind of activities that we see Jesus doing, the things that Jesus gave his time to. If we pray, God, tell us what to do, well, we need to be searching for those places and situations that Jesus shows up in. Come along with me, he says. So let's listen for those actions and habits of Jesus. If his call is to be with him, what do we see him doing in the story from Matthew 4 that Jason read for us? And could it be that he's doing the same kind of work here today? Could it be that he's inviting us to come there with him? The passage says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he went back to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and made his home in Capernaum, which was by the lake, within the boundaries of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You people settled in darkness have seen a great light. On those settled there in the land of the shadow of death, a light has risen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come along with me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fish for people." And they left their nets and started after him as his followers. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called out an invitation to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and caring for and healing every disease and debility among the people. The news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he cared for them and healed them all. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. What was Jesus doing in that story? What is he inviting these men to do with him? In a few moments, we're going to spend time prayerfully asking God to speak with this story about Jesus' work for us here and now in Warman, Saskatchewan. But first, the story starts off by telling us about a move. Now, Jesus didn't move to Warman, Saskatchewan. No, Jesus moved from the excitement and the enthusiasm around John the Baptist at the Jordan River back to the distant, far-off Galilee. And then in Galilee, Jesus moved from the comfortable isolation of his hometown, Nazareth, to the push and shove of Capernaum to scrape together a new life there for himself. The repetition of the word Galilee 5 times throughout this pretty short story, it reminds me, well, you know what real estate agents used to say all the time? Location, location, location. You see, where Jesus was and where we are today, it matters. It matters to the story here, and it matters to God. Our location has a lot to do with what God wants us to do and what God wants to do through us. Jesus moves in the beginning of the story from the comfort of his hometown Nazareth to Capernaum, a city of crowds and gossip, of business and travel. If Jesus wanted to bring change to the world, he needed to go to this kind of busy and unfamiliar place. One Bible teacher said we get a glimpse of Jesus' purposeful mission strategy here. Jesus knew he was starting something big, preparing the way for the return of God, the great King. And Capernaum was the kind of city where that message could both put down roots and scatter seeds to all the surrounding region. But even more than his move to this key city on a trade route, Matthew in this story stresses Jesus' location in this province of Galilee. And Matthew himself, quoting Isaiah the prophet, he tells us pretty bluntly that Galilee wasn't the greatest place. I mean, Isaiah called it the land of darkness, with people who are at home there in the dark. Galilee of the Gentiles, of the pagans, of the godless and the backsliders. From the high Temple Mount way down south in Jerusalem, back down there in the province of Judah, well, they looked up and they saw Galilee as a sorry excuse for a place, and the Jews who lived there as a sorry excuse for Jews. John's gospel records the attitude of the temple leaders toward Galilee. They said, "Nothing good can come from Galilee." And no one expected anything of Galilee. And yet Jesus chooses to set up shop there You know, people wrote off this province of Galilee. But Jesus chose to plant the first seeds of God's kingdom just there. This is a choice, a divine choice. In fact, it's a divine pattern that we see. This is how God chooses to work, prefers to work. Starting with those who are forgotten, the outsiders, the left out, the people in places that are of no account. This is how God works. And this is where Jesus chooses to walk, among the least likely and those who fall in the furthest. It's from here that he calls to us and says, come along with me. Now, I'd be surprised, pretty surprised, if Jesus asked us to pack up our whole congregation and move to, you know, another city or even the other side of town. You know, I mean, if he does that, he's God and we just have to obey. But I fully expect Jesus to ask us to move in our minds where and how we live in our town right here. We ask in prayer, where is Jesus moving in Warman or Osler or Martinsville or Newhorst? Where has he chosen to dwell with the least likely and the most left out? After all, he went to Galilee, to the least of these. Maybe God's asking us to move our hearts both to more honesty and to more hope. I mean, for those of us who like to polish the achievements of our fine city here, those of us who relish the success and the growth of Warman, maybe Jesus asked us to admit some of our shortcomings. The places where people hurt. The wickedness sometimes present, even in our city. You see, we can't join Jesus working in the hurt if we're too busy bragging to admit where that hurt is and that it lives here. But on the other side, we also need more hope. We need to move into more hope. Because if we're just grumblers and criticizers, you know, who know that the cup is always half empty and it's only going to get less full as it leaks, well, we need both honesty about the beauty and about the good happening in our city. We also need the trust in God's power through us to grow those seedlings of shalom into to mighty trees that bear fruit right here. We need to celebrate what's happening here in hope. If you come tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll hear more about how Jesus did just that. He went to the forgotten, dusty corners of his world, and then he threw a party there. And so we ask God, show us what you make of this place where we're at. What you make of our location here in this corner of Saskatchewan, this spot in your earth. God, show us where Jesus is moving. Now, if we keep listening to this story, we come to a part that's probably pretty familiar. You know, Jesus calls his first disciples to be fishers of men. And we'll come back to that part of the story in a few moments to ponder the way in which Jesus calls and the way that means we need to act as his followers. But remember, our goal is to come along with him, to follow and imitate the way he acts. But first, I want to skip right down to the conclusion of the story in verses 23 through 25. The drama of this call is great, but I don't want to miss out on the content, the particular life that Jesus called these fishermen to. And in these last verses, we get an overview of what these disciples' new life looked like. We hear about travel through all the forgotten parts of Galilee, about announcing that God is coming as king, about caring for and healing the suffering. Choosing to take Jesus up on his offer to come with him, it set these fishermen in motion. Jesus' word was all about the arrival of the kingdom of heaven and heaven's king, and his actions were all about showing what it looks like for God to be king. You know, no more sickness, no more chronic pain, no more oppression or possession by evil, no more lepers and paralytics left out. This kind of caring and healing in the name of heaven's king, that's what fishing for people looks like. And going with Jesus, it means joining in precisely that kind of work. Matthew notes that all of this healing and teaching, it happened in their synagogues. Location matters here. I mean, maybe we read that and we mentally think, synagogues, that means church. I mean, the synagogue was where the Jewish community would come together to worship God. That's true. But a synagogue was much, much more than that. It was each town's public meeting place. You know, where you'd go to talk business just as much as you'd go there to talk about Scripture. If the town leaders, if they wanted to hold a public meeting, it happened where? It happened at the synagogue. More than a place of worship, it was where the people got together for just about any reason. My point here is that Jesus invited his followers to join in his work, not hidden away in a church building, but out in public. I mean, probably the most public place in any town or village. He had them go to the home turf of each town and ask them to demonstrate God's reign arriving right there. Heal in public, teach in public, cast out evil in public. And so we say, God, what does that mean here in Mormon? You know, I feel pretty safe praying here in the church building. And I feel pretty comfortable, actually, counseling couples in a broken marriage in the safety of my church office. And I feel just fine, you know, raising support for disaster relief or missions here in the sanctuary. But God, do you want me to do this in public? I mean, what would that even look like? How can I show that you're king when, you know, I go in and get my coffee, dark roast black, at Tim Hortons? How can I announce the kingdom of heaven when I go and I'm watching the kids play their game at the Legends Center? That's why we need prayer. We say, God, please show us how to walk and work with Jesus right here. And maybe there are some hints of the way we should follow and the way then that Jesus gave that first invitation. When he came up on those fishermen, come along with me and I will make you fish for people. Jesus spoke these words to Peter and to Andrew, James and John. And they got up and left everything else to join with him. I see in this middle part of the story three aspects of the way Jesus called these first followers and workers in training. I mean, first, Jesus pays no heed to social graces or to embarrassment. And second, he calls people for their ordinary, secular workplace skills. And third of all, he leads those people into a place that's pretty insecure and unstable. I mean, going back, first of all, Jesus, I mean, just like we often see him doing, he kind of drags his own name through the mud here by taking the initiative and asking these men to follow him. I mean, in his day, that's just not how it was done. If you were a respectable person, a teacher or a leader, you waited for people to come to you because you were honorable. You didn't go out advertising, knocking on doors, trying to get followers. That would be shameful. But Jesus, he didn't get embarrassed easily In fact, Jesus frequently sacrificed his reputation to get God's work done. Why? Because Jesus knew he had this pearl of great price, a treasure worth far more than his own good name. If people talked, let them talk. He was on a mission from God. And he knew that he wanted these particular people to work with him. We see in the fisherman's response that, well, embarrassment is part of the price of discipleship. You know, when they walked away from their family, from their jobs, it would have caused a big scandal. I mean, you wouldn't want to mention the names James or John in the Zebedee household that night, right? I mean, you can picture them. Can you believe those boys just leaving me all that work? Throwing away everything we've worked so many years to build up for them? I bet they weren't too happy with their two sons for leaving. Or how about Peter's in-laws? Can you imagine he had a pretty bad name with them when he left them to take care of his wife and kids and to go gallivanting around with this Jesus character? People will talk. But we have a treasure that's worth more than our own reputations or our embarrassment. And then second of all, Jesus puts the ordinary to work in his own holy plans. He invites these fishermen to come with him, and what's the first thing he starts talking about? Fishing. He says, I will make you fish for people. He doesn't begin with a big discourse on the law of Moses or start explaining messianic prophecy. Instead, he somehow shows God at work, shows God's work in the most normal, secular, profane things. He drew on people's normal, everyday skills. He didn't, tell Peter to dress up like a priest. He didn't have James go out and buy a big book on theology. Instead, he said, you're a fisherman, right? Well, if you come with me, I'll teach you how to catch not just fish, but human hearts and hopes and souls. I will make you fishers of men. Warren Wiersbe was a great pastor, and he says that Jesus chose fishermen because he needed busy people who were not afraid to work, people who were courageous and patient, willing to learn from others where to find the fish and how to catch them, willing to work together, people who had faith in nets they couldn't see and who were always alert. In other words, Jesus chose them not because they were well-educated or especially holy. No, Jesus chose them because they were fishermen. And Jesus knew that God could use those skills for God's plan. The same is true with us and our neighbors. You know, God doesn't ask us all to go out and go to Bible college or to learn to speak Greek and Hebrew. He doesn't ask us all to be Sunday school teachers or song leaders. In fact, I suspect sometimes that set of skills is kind of secondary in God's grand scheme of things. Instead, God invites us to use our everyday, our workaday skills and habits, but now for his kingdom. Last of all, Jesus pulls people along with him down the social ladder. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow. That's what Jesus said. And if it's true of him, well, we're learning that it's bound to be true of us sooner or later. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they had a pretty good situation. I mean, they weren't living off in Herod's palace or anything, but they had steady work. In fact, archaeologists and historians, they tell us that fishermen, they were in the top 10% of Palestinian society. Fishing made good business. Fish were a basic food group of the Jewish diet. And we hear elsewhere that James and John's family business, It was going so good that they could even hire other employees. But then they immediately drop their net, step out of the boat, and they lost that position. They lost that security. You do that and you become a wanderer, an outsider, a vagrant. That's what going with Jesus means. Jesus was poor. I mean, he gave up his carpentry shop to spend time with lepers and disease-rattled bodies. He gave up owning his own home so he could say, "Let the little children come to me and bless them." When we join him, when we give up our claim on stability and financial security, we show how precious God's kingdom is, how worthy our God is. This pearl of great price is worth even more than my peace of mind or my savings account. Giving up our reputation, using our day jobs for the kingdom, spending down or giving away our savings. We say, "God, is this what you're inviting us to? Is this where your path leads? Do you invite us to come along with you down these roads?" You say, "Speak, Lord, for your children are listening." So I ask you in these last few minutes to quiet your hearts and to spend a few moments listening to God to answer these questions. Please join me in prayerfully listening for God to speak.